second reading tonight comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And if you'd like to follow the reading on the Church Bible, it's on page 1027. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him up in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news to you that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior will be born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Joshua Bell is a world renowned violinist. He's won Grammy Awards, he's entranced audiences in concert halls all over the world, and people pay hundreds of pounds to see him and watch him play his £2.6 million Stradivarius violin. He's a virtuoso and he's a total genius in his field. Yeah, on the 12th of January 2007, the Washington Post employed Mr. Bell for an experiment. Exchange the white tie and tails for blue jeans and a baseball cap. The bright lights of the stage for a dirty Washington, D.C. subway station. And have him busk some of the world's most notoriously difficult violin pieces. Well, the Washington Post described the experiment as a test, quote, of people's perceptions and priorities. Would people perceive the presence of greatness? Would they prioritise stopping to listen to Joshua Bell? Short answers, no and no. Over the course of 40 minutes, amid the hundreds of people flocking past Joshua Bell, just seven paused to listen to him. And only one person spotted him. Now, you can easily Google the experiment on YouTube when you get home. And no phones open now Googling during the talk. That's later, people. But Joshua Bell reflected on the experience and he said, quote, "It was a strange feeling that people were ignoring me." It's not very nice when people ignore you, is it? I said. You can imagine he's not kidding, can you? It's one of those familiarity breeds contempt things, isn't it? If you've been on public transport every single day of your life or your working life, I did it as a child, 40 minutes in and out on the tube every day, you don't expect a world-class musician to be entertaining you on the platform. And so you walk by totally oblivious to what you're walking by, what you're missing out on. Imagine later on the news, you turn on the TV and saw that this experiment had occurred on your subway station. And you think, I can't believe I walked past this guy, and then maybe you see yourself walking past. Well, if Joshua Bell isn't your cup of tea, you may have seen that Justin Bieber did something a little bit similar earlier this year outside Buckingham Palace, sitting there busking for a couple of hours or so. I think a few people spotted him when he was there. Maybe that tells us about the kind of the tourists around Buckingham Palace. I don't know. Anyway, I love the story about Joshua Bell because it reminds us that when you're not expecting something, you often miss it. The familiarity of a situation, the familiarity of circumstances, the familiarity of a place, a time, they can kind of breed contempt where you totally don't see the thing right in front of your face. If only you could spot what it was. You walk by on autopilot. We do it all the time. It's possible to do the same with Christmas. Now, unless you're new to the UK, in which case it's lovely to have you here, we've travelled along these festive paths, the carols, the readings, the words we've said, the visuals. We've travelled these paths before, haven't we? This is not the first time you've heard this stuff. Year after year after year, we go through it. The lights, the sparkles, the John Lewis ad, the decorations, the festivities, the Christmas trees, the Christmas jumpers, the Christmas movies, the Strictly Final, Mariah Carey and Michael Bublé playing their hearts out wherever you go, anywhere. It's not impossible to be so kind of dulled by those familiar things to miss out on the main act of Christmas. We kind of zone out to the Christ of Christmas, who gets left behind in the wrapping paper and the trimmings. Well, if it's okay with you, for the next 10 minutes or so, what we're going to do is stop mid-commute home. And we're tempted to just kind of walk past all the nice twinkly lights. We're used to this. We have business as usual. You assume you know what I'm going to say. I want to pause and say, let's just have a little look. Have a little look at the first Christmas. We're going to spend all our time in one verse that we had read to us just now. It's on John chapter 1, verse 14, and you'll see the verse, I think, on the screen behind me. Here's the verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're going to see three massive claims that get to the heart of Christmas, which I want to urge you not to just kind of rush past ignorantly from. Claim one, God became a human. God became a human. Do you see the start of our passage? We read, the Word became flesh. Christmas reminds us that rather than keeping himself arm's distance from the mess of society, the mistakes we've made in our lives, withdrawn away in his divine glory, enjoying that, God became one of us. The Word, speaking of God, became flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ. Most of us assume that the job of religion is to try to hunt God out, the raiders of the lost God. We go on a pilgrimage and we're getting warmer. Or we say our prayers and we're getting warmer. Or we go to church and we're getting warmer. Or you come to a candlelight service and you're really getting warmer. But if we're playing hide and seek with God, it's not us doing the seeking, it's us doing the hiding. God is looking for us. In Jesus, at Christmas time, we remember that he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He's the one whose origins are from of old, as our first reading put it, from Micah. The ancient, eternal creator God squeezing himself down, if I can put it that way, into a 7-pound, 8-ounce baby. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Can you imagine that, holding this little baby, holding, cradling in your arms God himself? Like Joshua Bell, Jesus traded honor and dignity and glory, heavenly acclaim, his heavenly white tie and tails, if you like, for a life on the streets, a life of poverty, a life of anonymity, a life which people just walked past regardless. Which means so many things, at least one of them is that whatever we go through in life, Jesus gets you. He gets you, friends. He understands you. He's walked our road. He's felt our pain. Think of some of the hardest things you can go through in life, either personally or nationally. Family breakdown. Tick. Jesus has been there. Mental health anguish. Tick. Jesus has been there. Life as a refugee on the run. Tick. Jesus has been there. Betrayed by one of your best mates. Tick. Jesus has been there. National turmoil, confusion. Politically, Jesus has been there. Friends failing you at your hour of need. Ever had that? Jesus has been there. Tick. Being ignored by the masses. Tick. Experiencing great physical, emotional pain. Tick. A fearful future. Tick. A tortuous death. Tick. Jesus gets you. God became a human. First great truth we see at Christmas time, the Word became flesh. He gets you. Secondly, God was seen by witnesses. God was seen by witnesses. Dave, you can say, all well and good, saying God became a human, but I can't see him with my own eyes. Well, how do you know about Joshua Bell leaving the glories of the Carnegie Hall and mixing it with the hoi polloi down playing his violin where everyone walked by? How do you know that? Answer, because YouTube captured the moment for the rest of us. Now, YouTube, by the way, hadn't been invented at the time of the Bible, sad to say, although maybe that's probably a good thing that YouTube hadn't been invented at the time. But when God came to earth, fortunately, writing had been invented, which was the YouTube of its day. And so God ensured that everything important about Jesus that he said and did was captured by eyewitnesses. Jesus was seen by witnesses, religious people, irreligious people, Jews, Gentiles, Romans, young people, old people, boys and girls. Specifically, he commissioned his own apostles, like John, who wrote that passage we had read. Such care so that we can effectively meet Jesus ourselves as we read the pages of the Bible. As we listen to his extraordinary teaching, it's totally bewildering. As we witness him healing people, the blind, the lame, the deaf. We see him befriending the outcasts, the ruffians of society, the outcasts. He welcomes them home, and we see him do what, quite frankly, only God could do. Again, look in the verse on the screen. We have seen his glory. That's what John is writing. John is one of those eyewitnesses, one of Jesus' best friends. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. You see, when God appeared on the stage, he didn't appear in a kind of hidden away subway that no one could see, a two-bit sideshow that was out of public eye. No, from his virgin birth onwards, Jesus was always on full display for all to see. That's why it's so crucial that the first witnesses to Jesus' birth were the wise men from the east and the working class shepherds from the hills. You see, at both ends of the social economic spectrum, everyone recognized here was God on earth. So can I urge you to dust down a Bible if you've got one? Better still, we've got tons of copies of John's Gospel. And there's a little table. As you leave, after you've had your mince pie and your mulled punch, maybe the first of the season, grab one of these, a John's Gospel, read it. Eyewitness account of Jesus Christ. It's a really, really worthwhile read, a great read. Take you about an hour to get through. So, we've seen God became a human. We've seen God was seen by witnesses. Third key truth from that one verse, God came to save us. God came to save us. How did verse 14 conclude? Can you see on the screen again? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What does that mean? Well, that's really the other reason why Jesus came. One, to reveal God to us. But he didn't just come to reveal God to us. He came so that we could be made God's friends. If you're a mathematician out there, once upon a time I studied maths, John's Gospel, the message of the Gospel is a Y equals X squared shape curve, okay? Starts up here, loops down, it's like a U, and then goes up again the other side. He starts in heaven, he comes down to earth. God becomes human so that he can take us and rescue us and make us God's friends to save us. That's where the other reading came in. I don't know if you noticed. Can you remember what the angels announced to the shepherds when they came? This is what, I'll read it again. The angel said to them, this is in Luke chapter 2, by the way, let me read it out. The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." A Saviour has been born. That's the gift. You see, the honest truth is, I'd love to say I could be in with Jesus. He's such a wonderful person. Why wouldn't you want to be? But actually, I have no rights to be in with him. Naturally, I have no right to be in his heaven. No right to be God's friend. I need someone to broker a peace deal between me and God. Now, that may be quite hard to hear. It's a gift that is kind of hard to hear. Sometimes you get given a gift that's a little bit hard to receive. Makes you a bit uncomfortable. Maybe, you give your wife the Christmas present, the big book of dieting. Bit awkward giving that gift. Or you give your husband the book, How to Be Less Selfish in 2019. It's like, okay, point taken. Thanks, darling, I take the hint. But when the angels say the gift of a Saviour has come, the point is, we need saving. We need saving. We might think we deserve the presents that are coming our way on Christmas Day. We hope we deserve them. We think Santa is only interested in the good little boys, the good little girls, isn't he? It's honestly not me. You know the song, Santa Claus is coming to town 2018 style. He's make your list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is in contravention of Article 4 of the General Data Protection Regulation, EU 2016-679. Well, whether or not he's making a list, the fact is, none of us are on the right side of the line with God. None of us deserve anything from him. The fact is, how long into 2019 will the New Year's resolutions, which you're bound to make, you're bound to break? Particularly with the people who are closest to you, your friends, your family. Why is that? We let people down. We have a great party. All our best friends and family come together for Christmas. And very quickly, we're falling out and arguing over the most petty things. Why is that? I guess the truth is we're far less impressive than we're willing to admit if we are honest about it. You see, friends, none of us deserve to be God's friend. None of us deserve that. This selfish inside leads to failed resolutions and letting other people down. And let me tell you, when you compare yourself with someone else in the room, maybe you look quite good compared with them. Maybe I'm better than them. I deserve a bit more than they do. Stand alongside Jesus Christ for a minute. That's like kind of grade one violin standing alongside Joshua Bell. It's not going to fly. You're going to look very poor. God is the maker of the whole world. He made it all. He holds it all in his hand. And he provides for us. And he gives us our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our breath. Our lives are gifts from him, and we say, clear off, God. It's like taking the presents, go away. Amazon delivery man, here you are, clear off, I'm done, go away. That's reality, folks. That's how we treat God. And it's something that God is rightly offended by. He's actually angered by it, we read in the Bible later on. But that is the brilliant news of Christmas and where it comes in. You see, for Jesus, in Jesus, God came to save us. He came to save us. You see, when the word became flesh in our passage, it concludes by saying he came full, did you see it on the screen, full of grace and truth. Grace simply means undeserved kindness, a totally free gift you could never earn. No good little boy or girl will get it. It's a free gift for bad people. And truth speaks of God keeping his promise. He promised for hundreds of years, like that reading from Micah, written 700 years before Jesus. He promised he'd come, and he did come. But how does he save? Well, the answer is what Matthew was singing in his song, by dying for us. The Bethlehem baby at Christmas becomes the crucified Saviour at Calvary at Easter. From Bethlehem to Calvary, let's remember the full story. For on the cross, because of Jesus' grace and truth, God treats Jesus like he's you or me, so he can treat you or me like we're Jesus. He swaps places with us. I don't know if you enjoy seeing all these candles around. Some of you enjoy it. Some of you are a bit scared that it's going to drip on your head. I hope it doesn't. But whenever the candles are out, I, for one, love lighting them. And my family love lighting fires and lighting matches and trying to set fires. But one of the most annoying things about lighting a fire is you open up the matchbox and you take out a match to light it. You think, it's already been used. You go for another one. It's already been used. You know, when Jesus Christ came and lived and died on the cross, it was as if God burnt up all of his anger at the way we've treated him. All the wrong things that we've done, he burnt it up. He's taken it away, and it's been taken away so that now, as we come and try to approach God, the fire's been burnt. There's no more anger, no more wrong that separates me from God. I can know his smile. I can know his love. Well, friends, this is the reality of Christmas. I can be friends with God today. How does it happen? How can I receive it? We've seen God came to save us. How can you get on the act of that? Simply by trusting in what Jesus has done. Trusting Jesus, not simply believing that he exists. There's so much evidence about that. You've got to do that. But by trusting him, by allowing him to bear your weight, by believing that when he died on the cross, he wasn't just dying in history, he was dying for you. He was paying the penalty for all the wrong things you've done. That's what he's offering you. Allowing him to take your mess and then rising to life, offering you life. We've seen from John 1:14, God became human. God was seen by witnesses. God came to save us. So just as we close, I want to ask you the question, what are you going to do with all you've heard? Remember that quote from the Washington Post at the start, that experiment with Joshua Bell was a test of people's perceptions and priorities. Well, what's your perception and your priority in relation to Jesus Christ? That's my question for you. Several responses, I take it, we might have. One response is just to walk on by, like so many in the experiment. Those who missed Joshua Bell. Well, if that's you, I'm so grateful that you came. Thank you so much for coming. Please do come back to the other services. We've got lots more coming up over the next few weeks. And as you leave, and feel free to grab some refreshments as you go, there's a little leaflet called The Real Christmas. It'll take you 10 minutes to run your eye over. And I'd encourage you just to take one of those. That's a free gift from us to you. So some might want to walk on by. Others might want to stop and listen. And just like you've heard Joshua Bell perform, you think, actually, there's something in this. I've got loads of questions. Not convinced yet, but loads of questions. Well, I've got two books for you. One is a little bit more kind of technical. Maybe you think, I can't really trust what it says in the Bible, and why would it happen that way? And virgin birth, what's that all about? Well, here's a book called The Case for Christmas. It was written by someone who initially was a skeptic, didn't believe a word of it, and was convinced of the truthfulness of the Christian message and put his faith in Jesus in doing his research. And we've got loads of copies of that and want to give that to you. Or something else, a bit more, a bit shorter, called Good News, Great Joy, and summarizes the Christian message in a really engaging way, and encourage you to pick up one of those. Walk on by, stop and listen. Third kind of response, though, is what I'd say is the kind of take a seat response, where you think, you know, I'm really, really interested in what you're saying. I'd love to listen more, but this meeting's about to finish. Well, if that is you, we've got these cards all over the place. And in fact, you'll see Bibles in the seats in front of you with a card in the Bible. If you want to, why don't you just kind of hunt that out? So you've got great green Bibles, and then you've got a card inside the Bible. So most of you have that. So why don't you pull the card out? Because that'd be really useful. Everyone pull one of those out. And what this is a chance for us to keep the conversation going. This is just one evening over the Christmas period. But in January next year, we're starting a 7-week course called Explore, where we can ask all our questions and discuss in a little small group the kinds of things that we've been seeing tonight. But there may be other things you want to ask about, or you might want to become a Christian tonight. You might want to meet with one of the team. Can I encourage you just to fill in the card and leave that with us as you head out? There's little buckets that you can drop those in or give it to me as you head out. And we'd love to follow you up. And that'll be a fantastic opportunity for you. We've seen this evening the Christian message, the Christmas message, is something that it's so easy to walk on by from because familiarity has bred contempt. Please don't, because in the Christmas story, in Jesus, God became human. God was seen by witnesses and God came to save us. And that's a message that can make your day.